Our Bible reading for today is taken from 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're reading from verse 13 down to the end of the chapter, down to the end of verse 25. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning a reading at the verse number 13. Let us hear the word of the Lord as we read it together today. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servant of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. If ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 25. And our prayer is that God will bless this public reading of his eternal and infallible word to all our hearts. Now, the verse I want us to look at today is verse number 24 of 1 Peter chapter 2, where it says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now, the inspired writers of the New Testament are those who make much of the person of Christ and also the sacrifice of Christ. You think of the letters of the Apostle Paul. In them you'll find much practical teaching for God's people. But nonetheless, Paul is one who constantly mentions the great theme of redemption for sinners through the blood of Christ. And it is indeed the same with the Apostle Peter. You think of our Bible reading here today in 1 Peter chapter 2. Really, this reading deals with the matter of submission in the life of the believer. There is to be submission to civil government. You see mention made to that in verses 13 to 14, where it says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Yes, the believer is to be a law-abiding citizen in the land where they live. However, it is important to say that the Christian should not yield to civil government whenever that government commands the Christian to do something that is contrary to the Word of God. You think of the three Hebrew children in the book of Daniel, how they defied, and rightly so, the law of King Nebuchadnezzar, and did not bow down to his statue. Daniel chapter 3, verse 18, they said, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Peter also deals here with the matter of submission in the place of employment. Look at verses 18 and 19 of the chapter. He says, their servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, for this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, a suffering wrongfully. It must be said, yes, in the workplace, the child of God is to work hard. They are to be diligent and honest and show respect to their superiors in the place of employment. But again, it must be said that the believer, the child of God, is not to consent to work and to employment that is wrong and sinful in the sight of God. Then it must also be said that there is to be submission as well in the matter of suffering in the life of the Christian. Yes, and suffering through persecution or indeed through illness. We see here how the believer is to yield to the will of God and the providence of God for their life. Look at verse 20 and verse 21. It says, "For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." And then following on from this, we see how Peter goes on to mention Christ and a sacrifice for the redemption of sinners. And you see this in verse 24 of the chapter when he says, "Of Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." And here Peter is exalting the person and the work of Christ. Indeed, in this there is a lesson, a very important lesson for every servant of God. And that lesson is in all their ministry. They must make much of the Savior's person and sacrifice. Think of what Christ says himself in John 12 and verse 32. He says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." How it should be the chief business of every pastor, every minister, every evangelist, every missionary, every elder, every deacon, every Sunday school teacher, every children's worker, every youth worker, whatever the aspect of God's work is that they're involved in, it should be their chief business to do all they can to exalt the person and indeed the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's for that particular reason then that I want us just to look at these words of verse 24 of 1 Peter chapter 2, where it says of Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body in the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. Here we see outlined for us the vicarious sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And there's a number of things I want you to notice here from this verse regarding the person and indeed the sacrifice of Christ. Notice first of all with me just the person of Christ. It says in verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. These words here relate to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." And Christ was God manifest in the flesh. You think of what is said in answer 22 of the Shorter Catechism. And can I say the Shorter Catechism is one of the greatest compendiums of Christian doctrine that any believer can ever read or study. And in answer 22 of that catechism, it says, "Christ, the Son of God, became man by taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born of her, yet without sin." There we are told how Christ had a true body. You think of what the Bible says about him in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. It says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same." Christ had a literal body here on earth of flesh and blood. Christ also was one who had a reasonable soul. You think of what he says to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Matthew 26, verse 38, it says, "Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." Christ had a reasonable soul. You think also of the person of Christ. He was one who was miraculously conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Ghost. Luke chapter 1, verse 31 and verse 35. There you have the angel speaking to Mary about this, and this is what it says, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And because of that very fact that he was miraculously conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Ghost, Christ was one who was sinless. He was impeccable. He did no sin. Neither could he ever sin. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, there the word of God is speaking about Christ. And it says, "For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners." Yes, Christ was perfect God, but he was also perfect man. Think of what the angel said to Joseph about Christ in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," and being interpreted, is God with us. Being the Son of God, Christ was one who was co-equal with God the Father in power and in glory. You think of what is said about him in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. It says of Christ, "His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Romans chapter 9, verse 5, there Christ is described as one who is over all, God blessed forever. And you and I, we see the deity of Christ whenever we consider his miracles that he performed here on earth. Think of how he raised Lazarus from the dead. In John chapter 11, verse 43 and verse 44, it says of Christ, "And he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth, and he that was dead came forth." And that, along with all his miracles, proves his mighty power. Think also of his great wisdom. In John chapter 2, verse 25, it says of Christ, "For he knew what was in man." He knows the very thoughts and intents of man's heart. How great and glorious is the person of Christ. My, the Bible says, "Yea, he is altogether lovely." Speaking of the person of Christ, the hymn writer says, "Join the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power that mortals ever knew, that angels ever bore. All are to mean to speak his worth, to mean to set my Savior forth." Indeed, it was John Calvin, the great Protestant reformer. He said, "He who does not perceive Christ to be God is blind." Dear friend, today as you listen, and let me say this, if you do not see Christ as the sinless, spotless Son of God, then you are blinded. Blinded by the devil, blinded by unbelief, blinded by the false teaching of man. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ was none other than God manifest in the flesh. Yes, we see here the person of Christ. But not only do we see the person of Christ, notice secondly here from our verse, the passion of Christ. It says in verse 24 of Christ, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree." These words, they speak of Christ sacrificing the cross for the sins of all his people. Now, Christ did not die for his own sin, for he had no sin. Look at verse 22 of the chapter there. It says of Christ, who did no sin. Rather, on the cross, he bore upon himself the sins of all of his people. The Old Testament sacrifices that were offered You read there how the victims were animals, and to them was transferred by the imposition of hands the sins of the offender. And in the offender's stead they died, and their flesh was consumed upon the altar, and through the offering of that sacrifice, the sins of the offender were forgiven. And these sacrifices of the Old Testament, they were all types pointing to Christ, the Lamb of God, the Son of God. And what does the Bible say about Christ? It says, on him our sins were laid. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the verse 21 says there of Christ, for if made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. In other words, that means that our sins were laid upon Christ. And my, the cross was the altar upon which Christ was to die. It was the altar upon which Christ was laid. Child of God, your sin and my sin that is so repugnant to God, it was laid upon Christ. It was transferred to Christ on the cross. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 verse 6, the Lord have laid on him the iniquity of us all. He bore our sin in his own body to the tree, it says here, as our substitute, as the sinner's substitute. And on the cross of Calvary, Christ, he consumed the fire of God's wrath that we deserved rightly and justly for our sins. In Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5, it speaks of Christ. And it says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Again in verse 10 of that chapter it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. And in his body and soul as our substitute, Christ bore upon himself the punishment of hell that we deserve for our sins. In doing so, in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, it says of Christ on the cross, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Child of God, Christ went to the cross. He partook of such awful suffering because of his great love for us. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul is speaking of Christ on the cross, and he says, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And by this vicarious sacrifice, Christ was one who made a complete and indeed a perfect atonement, a perfect covering for all of our sins. Turn with me in your Bible back to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and the verses 12 and 14. You'll see this. Hebrews chapter 10 verses 12 and 14 says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. There you see how his sacrifice was a complete and a perfect atonement for our sins. Child of God, there was nothing else, or indeed no one else, who could ever atone for our sins but Christ. You think of what the hymn writer says about Christ. They say, but none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, ere he found the sheep that was lost. Oh, see here, yes, in our text, that the passion of Christ, the person of Christ. Notice thirdly here from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, notice also the power of Christ. Look at the latter part there of verse 24. It says, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. These words really show the power of the cross. The power of Christ's sacrifice in the lives of all who trust him as Savior. You see, child of God, whenever you trusted in the cross work of Christ for salvation, you were reconciled to God. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. It says there, For Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Through the cross work of Christ, you're now reconciled to God. You're now the friend of God. You can approach God as your heavenly Father in the place of prayer, and you can cry, Abba, Father. Also, child of God, when you trusted in the sacrifice of Christ for salvation, all your sin, both original sin and actual sin, has been forgiven by God. Think of what the Bible says in Hebrews 9, verse 26. But now once in the end of the world have he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. This means, believer, that you're no longer condemned to hell, but rather you are afforded a place in God's heaven forevermore. In Romans 8, verse 30, it says, whom he justified, them he also glorified. In verse 33 of that same chapter, it says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. And through faith in Christ, you're saved from the wrath to come. Your sins are all forgiven by God. You're no longer under the condemnation of the guilt of your sin. Child of God, understand this, that the death of Christ, that means the death of death for all God's people. Also, child of God, and trusting in the sacrifice of Christ for salvation, my, you've been liberated from the bondage and the dominion of sin in your life. In other words, you're given power and grace to live for the honor and the glory of God. Turn with me in your Bible back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 2. And verse 6 of the chapter, notice what it says. Paul here is writing to God's people who trusted Christ. In Romans chapter 6, verses 2 and 6, he says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And believer, this means power and grace to overcome sin and to live for God's honor and glory here on earth. John's Gospel, chapter 4, and in the verse 14, Christ there speaks of those who trust in the sacrifice of Christ alone for salvation. And he says, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And this well of water, my, it means the Holy Spirit in our hearts, empowering us to live for God's honor and God's glory here on earth. You see, child of God, the power of the cross and the sacrifice of Christ, it means the beginning of the work of sanctification within your life, and that work will be perfected for you one day in heaven and in glory itself. Heaven, the Bible says of Christ that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Well, this is why old Bishop Ryle could say, from Christ's death flows all our hopes. Indeed, this is why the hymn writer could say, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest stream, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Yes, we see here from this verse the person of Christ, the passion of Christ, the power of Christ. Notice one final thing just in connection with our text. Notice the pattern of Christ. Look at verse 21 there of the chapter. It says of Christ, Christ also suffered for us. Believer, learn from this that the sufferings of Christ are the balm for all our wounds and all our cares. And whatever our sufferings in life may be, those sufferings do not compare with the sufferings of Christ. Therefore, whatever our sufferings are as believers, you and I should be encouraged in light of the crosswork of Christ to take up our cross with rejoicing and to follow Christ. Look at what Peter says to these believers over in chapter 4 and the verses 12 and 13, he says to them, there, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." How the sufferings of Christ should encourage us in our times of sufferings and trials, whatever they are, to take up the cross with joy, with rejoicing, and to go on following Christ, and to go on serving Christ. Also, we can say that the sufferings of Christ also should be an incentive to Christian service and to Christian duty itself. Think of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. He says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." And Paul says there, the love of Christ constraineth us, the sacrifice of Christ, it motivated, it compelled, it spurred Paul on in his service for God. Indeed, it was C.T. Studd who said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to make for him." Child of God, out of infinite love for you, Christ went to the cross. He bore the curse of your sin upon himself. Therefore, child of God, will you and I not hold back from serving the Lord, from seeking first the kingdom of God in our day and in our generation in which we live? Once you have listener this morning, please understand this, that the wrath of God, it abides upon you for your sin. You are still afar off from God. Your sins are still unforgiven by God, and you're still under the dominion and the condemnation of your sin. If this dominion is to be broken, if your sins are to be forgiven, if you are to be made nigh to God and be saved from the wrath to come, then now, wherever you are, I would encourage you, I would invite you to come by faith to Christ. Confess your sins to him. Ask him to forgive all your sins through his precious blood that he shed upon the cross, and praise God, you shall be saved. Bible says in John 8, verse 36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." The hymn writer could speak of Christ and they could say, "Liberty and gladness I have found in thee." If you are to find the liberty and the gladness of God's so great salvation, you'll only find it in Christ, the pearl of great price. Come to him today. No longer neglect him as Savior. No longer neglect salvation that is found in him and through him. But come today in faith and repentance to the foot of the old rugged cross. Look by faith to Christ. Trust him for the forgiveness of your sin, for that burden of sin to be lifted and to be taken away. He says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." Let us pray.